All right, children of church. We are going to finish up Proverbs this morning. You never fully explore a book or dive into all the depths of any book of Scripture, let alone even any verse of Scripture for that matter. But we're going to close out our series on walking in wisdom as we get ready for the next holiday season. Next Sunday we'll focus on Thanksgiving, and then we'll be preparing for Christmas and all of that. So the words from Proverbs 19 verse 14 would be our prayer this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There have been some, there are some major themes that run through the book of Proverbs that I have not covered, and I have not felt led that I should devote a whole sermon to any of those one themes. And so this morning you're going to get a mini series of sermons. So I'm just going to leap from one subject to another and just kind of cover some of those major themes that I left untouched as we went through this series on Proverbs. Some of them may not be all that comfortable for us, but we'll walk through them and come out on the other side. The first one is that of adultery, and you go through the first, I think, about six chapters of Proverbs, and there's a lot of focus on that subject. And one of the things that Solomon learned through personal experience was the danger of adultery. Now, God is opposed to adultery because he reserves the sexual experience for a married man and a married woman who honor God in marriage and in family. And Proverbs chapter 2, verses 16 through 19 says, "Wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go out to her return or attain the paths of life." Now I want you to notice God's concern in the midst of that for these words for our vows that we take in weddings. Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. I want you to hear those words that we so often say in our wedding vows, living together in the holy estate of marriage. It's a reminder that every marriage is to be holy and sacred. And then we say those words, we promise to love and to comfort and to honor and to keep. Those words are easily lost in the marriage. It's a lot easier to just go through the wedding ceremony and say those words than it is to live them out in the marriage, to love unconditionally, to comfort one another, to honor, to put the other above yourself, and to keep yourself only unto your spouse. And then we use those words in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times, forsaking all others, keep yourself only unto your spouse. Now, I want to say that most Christians, or at least many Christians, are hypocrites when it comes to this issue. Because today in our American culture, we are much more concerned about separation and divorce than we are about the sin that leads to divorce and separation and all that kind of stuff. And there is this mindset among Christians that I haven't really done anything wrong until I've divorced. We don't often think about that. But we sometimes think among Christians that we can abuse emotionally, with verbally, physically, and we can do all kinds of things to our married partners. And that's just okay as long as legally I haven't divorced. And God is concerned about our marriage vows. He's concerned that we love, honor, keep, and cherish. That's what Solomon is trying to communicate here. And Solomon, you know from Scripture, was not a great example of marriage. But one of the things he says as he talks about wisdom is that we need to be careful in that area. Jesus said that Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of our hearts, and it is that hardness that causes all these problems in marriage. Another text that you might look up to, I'm not going to read it this morning, is Proverbs 5, 3 through 6. And then Proverbs 6, starting at verse 27, says this: Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And certainly Solomon had experienced that when you read about Bathsheba and all of that and all the effects that that had on Solomon's family. No one who touches her will go unpunished. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Now, our culture provides an abundance of temptation through worldly mindset that is endorsed in our movies, in social media, in pornography, and the list goes on and on. We have so much that is destroying the fabric of marriages and family and all of that today. And you know, the old adage, garbage in, garbage out. The more we take in garbage into our lives, the more that's going to eventually work its way out of our lives also. And it's just going to destroy us. And so we as Christians have to be careful in that area. The season of sin can be so fun and exhilarating. But the end result, he says, is destruction. We have to be responsible for what we feed our minds. The psalmist asked in Psalm 119, How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, by taking in, feeding your brain what is good. Second subject is this, alcohol and drunkenness. Now, alcohol is equated in Proverbs with foolishness, with poverty, with grief, and despair. In other words, alcohol usually does not take us where we want to go in life. Just as a general rule, alcohol does not usually take us where we wanted it to take us. Alcohol did not take Noah where he wanted to go. Alcohol did not take Lot where he wanted to go in life. When I went to pastor, I left Huron in 1996 to go up to Watford City to pastor the Johnson Corners Church. And the reason I went up there was because the former pastor, a great man, had been killed by a drunk driver. And I got to live through the emotional turmoil. The family was still there. That they survived after all that, the congregation. It took us a couple years of just healing before we could really do anything as a church. Just because of one man who drank and then drove, and he had no intention of killing somebody that day and destroying a family or a church family at all. But I went there and we ministered through that whole time. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, Wine is a mocker and beer is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21 says, Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And then Proverbs 23, starting at verse 29 says, Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I am not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? Now, King Lemuel wrote Proverbs chapter 31, he warned that alcohol is a dangerous thing, especially for leaders and politicians, because of their duty to the people under their care. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 4 and 5 says, "It is not for kings, Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and deprived all of the oppressed of their rights." Now, Scripture gives us plenty of warnings about alcohol, but it does not completely ban it. After saying leaders should not use alcohol, he goes on in the very next verses and says, "Let beer be for those who are perishing, wine for those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." In this subject, I want to say this. I have never met anyone yet in my life, and maybe somebody will tell me this morning and contradict me, but I have never met anyone for whom alcohol improved their testimony for Christ or their influence for good in their families and community. So just be careful with alcohol. That would be the testimony of Scripture. The Bible warns about the destructive and addictive nature of alcohol, and it condemns drunkenness outright. And there's lots of verses that I could show you that. John Wesley himself admonished the people that he led, called the Methodists, not to condemn spirits as a whole, and yet he himself abstained from all wine and spirits because he did not want to be a stumbling block to weaker sisters or brothers. And that is something that every one of us ought to consider if we're using alcohol at all. Who is around us and what influence, what damage will it do to someone who does struggle with it, all of that. The third subject is on a more cheery note. So you can just take a big breath and relax. And that is on the subject of cheerfulness. Cheerfulness comes from the heart, and it flows to the face, and it gives the rest of the body health. You need to pay attention to the condition of your heart, because Proverbs says it is the wellspring of life. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Just think about that. A heart at peace. If your heart is just at war, it's actually destroying your physical health. He goes on to say, envy rots the bones. We live in a very envious culture. We're always looking at what the next guy has, and now we have social media, so we can always be comparing, well, they got this trip, and they did this, and they have that. And we just live in a world where we can be envious all the time. And Solomon wants to warn us that if we spend our lives being envious, we are destroying our own health. My grandparents didn't have much by this world. I have met very few people in my entire life who were more contented and more happy with the little they had. And sometimes we look around and we just gauge everything on all the things around us, and we think, if I just have that, I'll be happy. And when we get that, we think, oh, if I just had that, I would be happy. We need to learn the secret, like Paul, of just being content in all circumstances. We need to be at peace in our hearts. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes a face cheerful, but a heartache crushes the spirit." That heart can bring life to our face and make us cheerful itself. Proverbs 15:15 says, "All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." If your heart is happy, you can begin to see things that make it happy. If your heart is not happy, you close your eyes so that you've got blinders on. You can't even see the good stuff that is out there. A happy heart has a continual feast because it's got the blinders off. It can begin to see good things, even in the midst of things that aren't so good. It can find the good things in life. Henry David Thoreau wrote, "It is really something to be able to paint a particular picture, or to carve a statue, or to make a few objects beautiful. But it is a far more glorious thing to carve and to paint the very atmosphere and the medium through which we look." See, there are people that have just a real gift with arts and crafts and all that kind of thing. But Henry David Thoreau said, the best thing is to have the art and the craft to be able to change the way you see life. And to be able to paint life and change the, you know, have a different lens on life so that you can see positive things in it. To affect the quality of the day, he says, is the highest of the arts. So what are you doing to make sure that your heart is cheerful and that it sees the very best in life? That it's not always just seeing the negative. What are you doing to make sure that you've got some positive things happening and that you can see those things? Dr. John Maxwell, I think, has written 130 books now at this point in his life. But one of the very first ones he wrote was The Winning Attitude. And in that book, he said planes have an attitude indicator at the very center of the instrument panel. And the attitude is the position of the aircraft in comparison to the horizon. A nose-high attitude has the nose of the plane pointed above the horizon. And that attitude determines the performance of the plane. Speed only increases in a nose-high position. And then he said, people need a nose-high position as they process life and go through life. If you're nose down, you're just not going to do very well in life no matter what comes at you. Even if good things come at you, you're not going to deal with that very well. And then the last theme that I want to cover this morning is that of justice. Our God is a God who cares deeply about justice. He is a God who is perfectly just and righteous himself. And because of that, he hates all forms of injustice. And there's so much injustice that happens in our world. And hopefully we're going to make some progress in getting some of that cleaned up. But Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, the Lord detests them both. He hates that when we just give the guilty a free pass and we condemn the innocent. Proverbs 17:23 says, the wicked accept bribes in secret to pervert the course of justice. Anytime we're perverting justice, that is something God just hates. Proverbs 22, verse 8, whoever sows injustice reaps calamity. If we're busy sowing injustice in our relationships, we aren't helping ourselves. That boomerangs back on us. And the rod they wield in fury will be broken. And so we need to be reminded that in every one of our relationships, at work, wherever we are, in our relationships, we always need to be people that are fair and just and righteous. Proverbs 24, verses 23 through 25 says, to show partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the guilty, you are innocent, will be cursed by peoples and denounced by nations. But it will go well with those who convict the guilty, and rich blessing will come on them. Dr. Everett Piper was our president at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and for quite a number of years, and he did a lot of teaching on justice. And one of the things, especially during all the social justice days that we've gone through in the last decade or so, he kept warning us as Christians that our job as Christians is not to promote social justice. Because society is not the proper judge of what is just and unjust. God is the only judge of what is just and unjust. And so what we need to do as Christians is we need to practice biblical justice and let God be God. If we turn it over to society and we practice social justice and we do whatever we're being told is the right thing and the just thing, we are just messing everything up. And that's clearly obvious as you look at our society today. We have just really messed up justice all around just because we were trying to practice the justice that society tells us is right. God is the ultimate source and the ultimate authority on what is just and unjust, and we need to follow his word in that. Secondly, Tim Keller, who recently passed away, I think in the last year, he said, if you don't forgive before you seek justice, you are not practicing justice at all. You are practicing vengeance. And I thought that was a brilliant word that we need to hear as Christians. If we don't forgive before we seek justice, we are practicing vengeance, not justice. So we have to practice what Jesus told us to do, and we have to forgive. We can still seek justice, but we need to make sure that forgiveness is there, and we just want justice. We don't want vengeance. He went on to say, vengeance leads to excess. It's impossible to carry out vengeance without going too far. You never end at justice. You always go too far. You cannot, you know, practice vengeance without excess. And it eats you alive while you are going after it. You need to practice justice in a way that it doesn't eat you alive. That is justice, not vengeance. Well, Proverbs has been all about wisdom. Wisdom comes from God and not from us, not from our culture, not from society. Wisdom is practical. It is beneficial when we choose to apply it. Proverbs says, fools ignore it. Wise people adopt it. Today, Proverbs tells us this. If you're married, honor your marriage vows. If you haven't been married yet, honor the vows you will make. Make wise choices about alcohol. Check the condition of your heart. It is the wellspring of life. Remember that God is a just God. So be the person who brings biblical justice to your sphere of influence. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you today for this group of people. We thank you, Lord, for meeting with us, for being here by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God that gives us and speaks to things in our lives. Sometimes we want to hear, and other times we're not too sure we want to hear it. But it speaks truth to us, truth and grace, always to us. And we just thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to share your truth and your grace with us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be people of wisdom who accept it and embrace it. Help us, Lord, to exercise wisdom in all the things of life, not just our marriage vows and our alcohol or cheerfulness or justice, but in all the different things that we come into in life. Help us, Lord, to embrace your wisdom first and foremost as we go through life. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.